The title of the message is simply, Woe to You, Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. Now, in our study through the Gospels, one thing that is very clear about the groups that are at play is that you don't ever want to be identified as a person who even resembles a Pharisee. I mean, this group of religious leaders are the antithesis of who Jesus is. Their doctrine of performance was in total opposition to Jesus' doctrine of grace. Their preoccupation with themselves was the opposite of Jesus' devotion to serving others. And at the end of the day, it was their theological position about Jesus that ultimately led them to murder him. No, friend, I don't think you ever want your spirit, mindset, and doctrine to resemble that of the Pharisees. However, the reality is their spirit still lives. Their spiritual ideology is still prevalent. And because Jesus knew this was not only a problem then when he was confronting them in the temple, but it would continue to be a problem today. Over and over again, Jesus makes it clear regarding his thoughts about the Pharisees. So Matthew 23 is not only a public rebuke of Pharisees in general, but it's a warning to the church that we do whatever we must to guard our hearts and minds from allowing a spirit of Phariseeism to develop in us and among us. I want you to see three things about Phariseeism in relation to Matthew 23 this morning, and I invite you to write these down in the notes that have been provided for you today in the digital bulletin. Point number one is this. We see a fierce warning about Phariseeism. A fierce warning about Phariseeism. Now, I think it's important here at the beginning to note who Jesus is speaking directly to here in the first 12 verses of the chapter. He is speaking about Phariseees to his disciples and the crowd. He is warning them not to become like the Pharisees. Now, in just a few moments, we'll see that he shifts speaking to the Pharisees when we come to verse 13. But for now, it's important to understand this as a warning to the church. Look at it in verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples. So what Jesus is doing here is he is speaking to his disciples and the crowd of people who presumably are following him in faith. And he's speaking directly to them about the Pharisees, about these religious leaders. This is a warning to the church not to become like the Pharisees. Don't become like them in your mind. Don't become like them in your spirit. Don't become like them in your heart. Don't become like them in your doctrine. And why? Why is Jesus warning the church, not only then, but the church today? He's warning us, he's warning me, he's warning Laurel Baptist Church not to become like Pharisees. Well, there's a reason. And he gives us a summary of these reasons in the first 12 verses. Number one, he says, don't become like them because they're hypocrites. Don't become like the Pharisees because the Pharisees are hypocrites. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So Jesus says here, they hold positions of spiritual recognition, and at times they even say and teach the right things. That is what is meant here by Moses' seat. That would be similar to the pulpit that existed in the synagogue. They have these positions of spiritual authority, and at times they do say the right thing. But here's the problem. They don't do themselves what they tell others to do. Look at it again in verse 3. He says, they say and do not. Again, we have said this before, but hypocrisy is not imperfection. Hypocrisy is not a Christian doing his best to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, but realizing that we still live in the flesh, and every day of our lives we mess up. Every day of our lives we sin. We are imperfect people. That, friend, is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is only doing in public what you never do in private. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's wearing the mask when you're on the stage, but taking it off when you go behind the curtain. Hypocrisy is exactly what Jesus identified the Pharisees as here in verse 2 and 3. They say, but they do not do. And so this warning that Jesus is giving the church then and the church today, don't become like the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees are hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. Not only are they hypocrites, but this warning comes from Jesus about the Pharisees because, secondly here, their teaching is oppressive. Their teaching is oppressive. Look at verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be carried, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So Jesus is saying here that among the Pharisees, you need to be careful. Don't become like them. Because not only are they hypocrites and that they say to others they need to do the things that they're not themselves willing to do, but also their teaching is oppressive. There is a great imbalance in their teaching. In fact, all 39 verses of this chapter highlight this imbalance. And there's often a illustration that I've used with you and in other teaching scenarios about when we teach the Bible and when we preach the Scriptures, it's very important that we stay on the line. Imagine I had a whiteboard up here this morning, and on the whiteboard I draw this line across, and that line represents the Scripture. It represents exactly what we are to teach and exactly what we are to preach. Well, we have a responsibility. As teachers and preachers of the Bible, we need to stay on the line. But here's the problem. Sometimes teachers, pastors, preachers, they will go above the line. Above the line into legalism. And then there's an opposite effect. Some people, teachers, preachers, pastors, they will go below the line into liberalism. And so there is a danger on both sides. There's a ditch on both sides of the roads, if you will. If you go above the line, you will venture into legalism, a great imbalance. If you go below the line, you will venture into liberalism, a great imbalance. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus teaches us through His Word. The apostles teach us through His Word. God instructs us in His Word that we stay on the line. It is my goal every time I stand in this pulpit, or any other pulpit for that matter, that when I open the Bible, I stay in the Bible. That I stay on the line of Scripture. But this was not so with the Pharisees. They would speak of the line, but they did not stay on the line. They would go above the line into legalism. And this legalism, this teaching of the Pharisees, it would become a burden to the people. And so what Jesus is doing here is He is underscoring the oppressive nature of their doctrine. Instead of giving the people joy and hope. They gave them burdens and misery. They taught things that were not true in the Scripture. They added onto them burdens that made it heavy for them to follow God. And so Jesus says, do not become like Pharisees. Do not become like Pharisees in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart, because number one, they're hypocrites. And secondly, their teaching is oppressive. Stay on the line. Don't go above it into legalism. Don't go below it into liberalism. And the third warning that Jesus gives here about not becoming like Pharisees is because the Pharisees, thirdly here, they love to be recognized. They love to be recognized. So, in verse 2 and 3, he tells us that they're hypocrites. In verse 4, he tells us that their teaching is oppressive. And then from verse 5 all the way down through verse 12, he emphasizes the fact that Pharisees love to be recognized. Now, the opening line of verse 5 is the thesis, if you will, of the rest of the paragraph. Look at it again. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They do all their deeds to be seen of others. They love to be praised. They love to be applauded. They love to be gawked at. They love recognition. It's why Jesus is giving the church this warning that we do for the recognition of others. One of the greatest dangers of this type of pride is that recognition is as much of an addiction as any other type of narcotic. When people live for recognition, they are not at rest until they get more and more of that recognition. In fact, it's why when many in the church today do not get recognized for their goodness, recognized for their holiness, if you will, those individuals will most certainly become a problem. Because they will do what they must, say what they must, fight if they will, in order to get the recognition that they think they deserve. They feel like they ought to be recognized for their talents, recognized for their teaching abilities, recognized for the things that they do and the things that they don't do. Pharisees live and breathe for recognition. Jesus said they do all their deeds to be seen of others. And in these verses, Jesus gives some examples. In fact, they wanted to be recognized by the things that they wore, the places that they sat, and the titles that they possessed. Consider it in relation to the things that they wore. In verse 5, it says that they made broad their phylacteries and they enlarged the borders of their garments. So these phylactery boxes were ones in which they would put scripture references and they would literally place them in these boxes and tie them around their head so it would rest here at the forefront of their brains. It is a literal interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which gives us the Shema. We talked about the Shema this past Wednesday night in our study in Matthew chapter 22. That they are to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love others as themselves. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us that we ought to bind these things upon our heads and bind them around our hearts. Now, we believe the interpretation of this is to take these principles that God is teaching us, take this command to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and put it at the forefront, the priority of our heart and souls. But what they do is they literally put these verses in these phylactery boxes and tie them around their heads. If you've been with me to Israel, or even if you've never been, you've watched these things on television, perhaps you've seen even Orthodox Jews to this day wearing these boxes around their heads. These are phylactery boxes. Now, let me just be clear and honest. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with how that they put these boxes on their foreheads. We interpret it differently. I don't take it as literal. They take it as literal. It's fine. Not the end of the world. Here's the problem. The problem is that their phylactery boxes, that is, the phylactery boxes of the Pharisees, they had to be bigger than everyone else's boxes. And the borders of their garments, this is the fringes, we see these often on the prayer shawls that they will use. It represented their times of prayer and their commitment to prayer. Those fringes around their garments, those borders, if you will, theirs had to be longer than everything else or everybody else. And so their phylactery boxes had to be bigger, and their fringes, their borders on the garments, they had to be longer. Why? Because they wanted to be seen. And so they wanted to be recognized by the things that they wore. They wanted to be recognized by the places in which they sat. Verse 6 says that they love the uppermost rooms at feast. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. They wanted the most important seats. They wanted to sit in the places of honor, importance, and prestige. They also wanted to be recognized for the titles that they possessed. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, Jesus deals here with the fact that many of them wanted to be recognized by the title Rabbi, or Father, or Master. Look at it, if you will, verse 7. They love greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus says in verse 8, but be ye not called Rabbi, for only one is your Master, even Christ. You guys are brothers. And call no man your father upon the earth. They love to be called Father, Father Jonathan, Father Blankenship. But Jesus said, for only one is your Father, and he is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for only one is your Master, even Christ. Now here's the principle of what Jesus is getting at. Titles in and of themselves are not inherently wrong, unless the title interjects a loftiness that is meant only for God Himself. That is what Jesus is saying. Don't identify spiritually through a title someone who is Father, because you only have one Father, and that is God who is in heaven, and so on and so forth. Additionally here, I believe there's some principles about one's infatuation with his or her title itself. I mean, you can just envision these Pharisees walking out in public, and perhaps Nicodemus, before he met Christ, was one of these stringent Pharisees. Right? Somebody walked up to Nicodemus one day and said, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, and his love for his title interrupted him and said, no, that's Rabbi Nicodemus, or Father Nicodemus. This is what Jesus is getting at. Pharisees love to be recognized. They love to be recognized by the things that they wear. They love to be recognized by the places that they sit. They love to be recognized by the titles that they possess. But Jesus here reminds the disciples of something that he has taught them many, many times. Look at verse 11, chapter 23. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. No matter what a man's title is, he who is truly in tune with God will not care about that title. He will only care about serving God and serving others. He that is greatest among you will be your servant. And whosoever shall be exalted, or rather, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, shall be lowered. But he that humbles himself, lowers himself, Jesus said, shall be exalted. In other words, at the heart of Phariseeism is pride. They're hypocrites. They teach these extra legalistic rules that oppress the people. They love to be recognized instead of giving glory to God through their service and through their ministry. They crave glory unto themselves. At the heart of Phariseeism is pride. But Jesus says at the heart of Christianity is humility. Humility. This is the fierce warning that is given even to us today, and it necessitates an evaluation on our part. Have we subtly become Pharisaical in our spirituality? Are we hypocrites? Saying one thing from the pulpits of our churches, the pulpits of our living rooms, the pulpits of wherever we may lead people. Are we saying one thing but having no intent to do the same? Have we become Pharisaical? Do we love recognition? We do the things that we do only to be applauded, only to be seen, only to be recognized. We always want the best seats in the house. We're not happy unless people live for who we are rather than directing those people to the glory of God. Do we find our rules and our standards and our teachings to be oppressive because they are not the teachings that are clearly taught in the Bible? No, they're man-made authorities that we oppress our families and we oppress our people. This is the Pharisees. And Jesus gives a strong warning to the church. Do not become like Pharisees. Here's the second thing I want you to write down as we move to the major portion of the chapter, and that's this: God's furious wrath against Phariseeism. God's furious wrath against Phariseeism. So when we come to verse 13 of chapter 23, Jesus turns from directly speaking to the disciples and the crowd to now speaking to the Pharisees themselves. Up to this point, he's only been speaking about the Pharisees to his disciples, to the church. But now he turns and he speaks directly to the Pharisees. In fact, in this confrontation with them, he sounds off a myriad of specific rebukes toward the Pharisees. And these rebukes are expressed as woes. In other words, Jesus will look at them and say 9 different times, woe to you. He says it in verse 13. If you have your Bibles open, look at it there. Verse 13, woe unto you. Verse 14, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you. Verse 16, woe unto you. And he continues this all the way down to verse 29. Over and over again, looking at these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, and saying, woe to you. Now what is this? These woes are pronounced judgments of God's wrath that will be carried out on these religious leaders. In fact, let's skip down to verse 33. Look at verse 33, and I want you to see the promise of this judgment that Jesus says is imminent upon them. He looks at them and says in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew, whom ye killed between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things, that is, all these judgments that I've just pronounced, will come upon this generation. Now Jesus was speaking of a judgment that was specific to that generation of Jewish religious leaders, but he is also speaking of an overall principle toward Phariseeism in general. Phariseeism across the board in every generation. That this type of religious experience will undergo God's divine wrath. And the why in the woes is important for us to understand. In fact, I mentioned to you here in our King James translations, there are 9 of them. I have put them into 4 categories. I've kind of summarized them, and it's for these 4 overwhelming reasons that judgment awaits for the Pharisee. Number 1, write this down in your notes. One of the reasons why judgment is coming to the Pharisees is because of this, and Jesus says this directly to them. Pharisees, write this down. Number 1, Pharisees keep others out of the kingdom of God. Pharisees keep others out of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye, allow them that are entering to go in. So envision, if you will, this morning, an open door. It's the open door to the kingdom of God. Now, standing beside this open door are Pharisees. Not only are these Pharisees not going through it, but right when people who are sincerely ready to walk through this open door, as we know, the open door of faith through Jesus Christ, what do the Pharisees do? They're standing at this door, and right as others are getting ready to walk through it, what do? They slam the door shut. And the message that Jesus is giving is this. Pharisees, even if they think they are doing the right thing, are not only keeping themselves out of the kingdom, but also anyone who listens to them. They're not only going through the door, but worse, they're closing the door on those who are distracted by their teaching. And that's how they do it. Verse 15 tells us that they take advantage of the weak. Rather, verse 14, they take advantage of the weak. They parade themselves with external spirituality. And in zealousness, they convince others to become like them. Look at it, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses. You prey on the weak. For a pretense, you make long prayers. You parade yourself with external spirituality. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass sea and land. You go across sea and land to make one proselyte. That is, you are zealously convincing others to become like you. But here's the tragedy. Look at the end of verse 15. The tragedy is this. That when you make that proselyte, you make him twofold more the child of hell than even yourselves. Twice as much a child of hell than what they already are. You know what Jesus is saying? Here's the problem with Pharisees and all their rules and all their religion and their works-based salvation. These Pharisees, when they convince others to become like them, not only are they lost, which is bad in and of itself, but now they are religiously lost. They are twice as much a child of hell. Lost, but religiously lost. They think they're doing the right thing, But in reality, they're keeping people out of the kingdom of God. This ought to be a sad, sad indictment on many of us who maybe have grown up in legalistic environments and churches and maybe our rules or whatever outside of the Bible. I'm faced with the reality of wondering how many times has my Pharisaical mind kept people out of the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is saying here. Pharisees, they keep people out of the kingdom of God. Secondly, Pharisees mislead by making big issues out of small matters. Pharisees mislead by making big issues out of small matters. This is what we call majoring on the minors. And from verse 16 all the way down through verse 24, Jesus gives several examples where Pharisees ignore the more important issues by focusing on trivial ones. Now, I don't have time this morning to address every one of these examples that Jesus gave from verse 16 to verse 24. But I do want you to see how the Lord uses hyperbole to illustrate this principle in verse 24. Look at it in verse 24. He calls them blind guides. He says, "You blind guides." That in and of itself is humorous to me. Imagine going and taking a tour of the Grand Canyon, and when you get there, you find out your guide is blind. That would be quite a scary and dangerous thing. But this is what Jesus said the Pharisees are like. They think that they are actually leading people toward God, but in reality, they're blind. They don't even themselves know where they are with God. They don't even know where they stand with God. They're blind guides. But notice this. These blind guides, they strain at a gnat, but they swallow a camel. Now here's the picture. The picture is of one who will go to great lengths to filter wine or water through a strainer in order to remove unclean insects like gnats that might have landed in the container, all right? But before they drink the water, drink the wine, these gnats who may have landed in this container that carries the water, carries the wine, what they do is they will go to great lengths to make sure that they filter it so that the gnats are strained out. But then those same people who will go to great lengths to strain out a gnat will then turn around and swallow a dirty, nasty camel whole without even thinking twice about the cleanliness of it. Now, this is hyperbole. It's an extreme example that Jesus is using to prove a valid point. And the point is that Pharisees consistently focus on less important issues while ignoring the greater ones. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. That the reason why there's great judgment coming upon them is because they keep people out of the kingdom of God. And one of the ways that they keep people out of the kingdom of God is by misleading them into making big issues out of small matters, straining out gnats while swallowing camels. The third thing Jesus says here is that Pharisees emphasize external righteousness over internal reality. Pharisees emphasize external righteousness over internal reality. This is the root of Phariseeism, isn't it? I mean, notice how many times he uses the word outside in this particular rebuke, beginning at verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The message is clear. The greatest error of a Pharisee is his focus on the outward appearance while ignoring the inward reality. The picture Jesus gives here is gross. It's nasty. But it's clear as it relates to the true condition of the person who spends all his life cleaning the outside of the bowl, if you will. Cleaning the outside of the cup while ignoring the dirt and the grime and the uncleanliness that is on the inside. Imagine going over to someone's house as a dinner guest, and you see from a distance on the table the beautiful plates and cups and bowls, and on the outside they have a sparkle to them. But when you sit down and you look into the cup or into the bowl and onto the plate, you realize that there is dirt and leftover food from the meal before and grime. I'm telling you, that would be absolute disgusting. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying these religious Pharisees are. They spend their entire lives cleaning the outside of their lives, but on the inside, they are dirty and unclean. The second illustration is also clear. On the outside, the Pharisees, they look like beautiful, crafted, spotless monuments. Whited sepulchers. But on the inside, you discover that it's a tomb filled with dead and decaying bones. And the point is clear. Judgment is coming to the Pharisees because he kept up only the outward appearance, while neglecting his inward holiness. And friend, it's not that the outside doesn't matter. It does matter. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is that the process whereby the outside is clean and changed is a process that begins first on the inside. The Pharisees get it out of order. They focus only on the outside while ignoring the inside. And Jesus comes and says, no. It begins with the inside. It begins with your heart. And as the inside is clean, the outside will be clean. He tells that to us clearly in verse 26. You blind Pharisee, clean first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Oh, there's great judgment coming to the Pharisees because they emphasize external righteousness, external appearances over internal realities. And then here's the last one, fourthly, Pharisees. Jesus says, here's why judgment's coming to them. Not only because they keep others out of the kingdom of God and they mislead people by making big issues out of small matters. They emphasize the outside while ignoring the inside. But then fourthly, he says, Pharisees constantly compare themselves with others while refusing to accept responsibility for their wrongdoing. Pharisees constantly compare themselves with others while refusing to accept responsibility for their wrongdoing. This is found in verses 29 through 32, and it's a fascinating rebuke to me. Because Pharisees are pretentious people any way you look at it. But their words here about their forefathers just tops it off. Look at it in verse 30. Jesus says, here's what the Pharisees say. They say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, if we had lived in the previous generation of our forefathers, then we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, had we been alive, these Pharisees say, in the days of our forefathers, then we would not have allowed the great sins of Israel to take place. Sins such as murdering God's prophets. Did you hear what these Pharisees are saying? They're actually suggesting that had the previous generation of Jewish people been blessed by their presence, then they could have saved them out of a lot of trouble. They're saying this. Think about it. At the exact same moment that they are plotting Jesus' murder. And frankly, Jesus calls them out on it. And here's the summary of verses 31 and 32. Jesus basically says this: you can't run away from the fact that just like your fathers, you are scheming even now to put the greatest prophet of all to death. You pretentiously say and believe that had you been alive, had you been there when these other acts were carried out, that you would have been righteous and godly enough to stop it. But the truth is, you even now are plotting and planning to murder the greatest prophet Israel has ever seen. And that's the point. The Pharisees constantly compare their goodness, with the goodness of others. And they completely ignore the darkness of their heart and refuse to accept any responsibility for their wrongdoing. Friend, evaluate. Is this you? You compare your righteousness with others' righteousness. You compare your works with other works. You compare your goodness with your goodness. This is so seen in the preacher world. Comparing our church with that church, our standards with their standards, our positions with their positions, while all along ignoring the sin that is prevalent in their own soul and refusing to accept any responsibility for when they do wrong. Listen, the height of hypocrisy is not acknowledging your own wrongdoing. It's at this pinnacle of woes that Jesus brings the hammer of judgment down in verses 33 through 36. Now, the judgment, as we read it a few moments ago, it's a dual judgment seen by Christ's claims in verse 36 that a particular judgment would come upon that very generation. Look at it, verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So Christ is claiming that specific generation of Jewish leaders would experience a unique type of judgment of God's wrath upon their lives. And it was in that generation, in AD 70, when the Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was also destroyed. We see also an eternal judgment stated in verse 33. He says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" So it's a dual judgment. There was a particular judgment coming upon the people as they lived. There was a future judgment coming upon those Jewish leaders, and that was the judgment of God in hell. What I want us to understand is the serious nature of Phariseeism and God's furious wrath that would be poured out on it. Jesus is making clear and emphatic point. Phariseeism will not escape from the judgment of God. They will not. The question is, as we close this down, why? Why is this fierce judgment of God's wrath being poured out on what seems to be good people attempting to do good things in the name of God? Well, let me tell you, as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2, here's why. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that you do." That's not how you get saved. Friend, when we talk about the exclusivity of Christ, that He is the only way for man to be reconciled to God, that includes any righteous effort on our part to be good enough or to do enough good things, even if it's attempted in the name of God. Sometimes we read things and we amen those statements as far as, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And the only thing we're thinking about is people who believe in Buddha or believe in Muhammad or whatever the case may be. But the truth is that sitting in churches across America watching stream services like this are good people trying to do good things in order to get a good deal from God. Yeah, they believe that Jesus is real, but they're trusting in themselves to get them to heaven. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. But Jesus wants to remind us here that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our goodness. We are not saved by our rules, by our standards, by our works. No, if you are saved today, you are saved sola gratia, by grace alone. And the world hates this message. People believe all around us that a good God should let good people go to heaven for doing their best. But Jesus says that's not possible. The only way to get to heaven is by trusting the only good, or the only one good enough to take you there. And that will never be you, and it'll never be me. It is only the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is why judgment is coming on the Pharisees. Because they ignore the grace of Jesus Christ by believing it is themselves who will earn God's favor. Let's close with this. Just write down number three. We're not going to expound upon this. In fact, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. Write down number three. Jesus' final word to Jerusalem. Jesus' final words to Jerusalem. Let's just look at it. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou killest the prophets, you stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? But ye would not. Behold, your house is left now unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, we see the compassion of Christ here, don't we? Hold Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The opportunities that they had, but over and over again they rejected Him. They were not willing to lay aside their own righteousness in order to see the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, He says, their house would be left desolate. It's a declaration of judgment. Now, verse 39 says that Jesus will not speak to Israel again until He returns to this earth. You, friend, won't have that opportunity. So may His gospel message to you today not be His final word to your heart. Lay aside your righteousness. Stop playing the role of Pharisee. Come fully to Jesus, His grace, and His righteousness today. And to you, Christian brother or sister, be warned by the woes that are given from Jesus to these Pharisees. Be warned. Don't let the subtle spirit of Phariseeism develop in your heart. Stay on the line. Don't go above it. Don't go below it. This is the line. Stay on the line. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Trust Jesus and Jesus alone. I want us to pray together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes wherever you may be and however you may be listening? As we gather in our living rooms, our bedrooms, our kitchen tables, will you do some evaluation? Maybe there's someone listening to this message today who has simply been trusting their own goodness. You've not intended to be a Pharisee, but by implication, you are living the same type of life that they lived. Instead of trusting Christ alone, you're trusting your goodness, your righteousness. Truly believing that a good God will accept me for the good that I've done. Friend, this is why Pharisees keep people out of the kingdom of God. They've convinced them that if they just put on the right attire, if they just sit in the right places, if they clean up the outside, God would never reject them. Yet the door is being shut not only to them, but to you who believe that. Remember these words. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of ourselves. Trust Jesus. Call upon Him. We quote it nearly every service, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. Just cry out to Jesus today. Trust Him as Lord, not you. Trust Him as Lord, not you. And believe the gospel of His death, burial, and resurrection, and you can be saved. If you'd like to do that, I'd love to help you with that. Message me. Send me an email. Call us here at the church. We want to help guide you through the Scriptures, and we want you to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And to the Christian, before we pray, be careful. You don't want to become like the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. They're teaching it. It oppresses people. They're filled with pride. They love to be recognized. Don't be like this. Repent of that spirit of Phariseeism that may be subtly developing in your heart. And commit today that you'll stay on the line. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for where we have thought like a Pharisee, acted like a Pharisee, responded like a Pharisee. Lord, I'm trusting you and you alone. But like many of my brothers and my sisters in Christ, the flesh, it reeks of pride. We subtly allow things to develop in our heart that makes us think that our goodness will earn your acceptance. But Lord, that is just not so. And we've been reminded of that today. Help us as a church. Help us as fathers, as wives, as families, Lord, to just stay on the line. That our church, that Laurel Baptist Church, will not become pharisaical, legalistic. That we'll just stay on the line of Scripture. Stay on the line. Leading other people to faith in Christ instead of shutting the door and keeping them out of the kingdom. I pray for those who have been convicted of their sin today. Help them to reach out so that we can help them come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.